Stand with me this morning to Revelation chapter 1, and I read verse 4. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. My title is the work, or the person and the work of Christ. The person and the work of Christ. Just looking at two or three verses in Revelation chapter 1. My dear friends, we are not able in recent times to come to the Lord's table. Oh, what a great privilege we have to come to the Lord's table. So I thought it is good this morning to think about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, who he is, and what he has done for his dear people. Conversion, just a few words of introduction. Conversion is the key to everything. A converted person is not surprised about what is happening in this world. And you see, you don't need me to tell you, you see the speculations, the theories in this world, the machinations, everything is here to distract us from the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once we are converted, our concentration, our sight is on one person, just one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, there are things given to us, a description given to us about the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage, not given to anyone else, in history, in time past, in the present, in present time, but also in the future. Nobody will receive such a wonderful and amazing description. And there are seven things listed about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his person, and there are three or four things I would like to show you about what he did, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us as his people. So let us look at them. It is really in a devotional way also, as we want us really to think about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the first one. You may miss it if you don't look at it carefully, or because you are so familiar with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just his name. Just the name, Jesus Christ. And it comes out so many times. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you scroll through the passage again. It comes so many times. Verse 5, Jesus Christ, and so on. So, Jesus Christ, what does it mean when you evoke or you speak about that great name? Remember, this is the second person of the Godhead. The Son of God. And Jesus Christ, Jesus is his earthly name. Matthew 1 verse 21, you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But Christ now, we said it so often, Christ, the anointed one, the special one, the unique one, exceptional. There is no one you can compare Christ with him. That is his, really it's his Greek name. But the Messiah, going back to the Old Testament, that's why we love him. He has an earthly name, but he also has a divine name. What does it mean? This is the one who is 100% man, but he is also 100% God. One God, three persons. The second person is here described to us as being the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the first thing, his name. Jesus means, remember, God saves. And Christ, the special one, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Prince of Life. So many times, that's why we keep saying, when you pray, never just say, in the name of Jesus. That's his earthly name. But when you pray, especially in public and in your personal prayers, please lift up the Savior. Lift up the Savior. In Acts chapter 5, when they speak about him, they said, the Lord, the Lord Jesus. So often in the pattern given to us by Paul, he never call him just Jesus. And most of time, even he changes the order. He doesn't even say Jesus Christ. Most of times when you read Ephesians, Philippians, Christ Jesus. Why? Because he wants to put forth his divinity. This is a God of the very God. And I'm sure you heard me saying this in the old times. They said if Christ is not God, he's not good at all. So that's why people who are saying, like in Islam, he's just a prophet. No. These names cannot be said about a prophet. Jesus Christ. So we worship him this morning as Jesus Christ. But look at the second given to us in that passage. And it says in verse 4, the one which was and which is to come. The one which is and which was and which is to come. You see, in English, normally, what do you expect? The one which is or which was, which is and which will be. That's what you expect normally. But it says the one which was, which is and which is to come. Meaning what? That this is the eternal one. My dear friends, you remember how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? Moses asked, I'm going to speak to the people. I'm going to tell them that the Lord is sending me to speak to them. What shall I say? What name should I give to them? And this is exactly the one I am that I am. It is the same. You see, that is the unpronounceable name of God in the Old Testament. But now John, writing to us as a Jew, not wanting to pronounce the name of God, tells us the one which was, which is, but also which is to come. Christ is coming back. I will deal with that in our seven aspect of the names given to, the description given to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, who are we worshiping? Oh, the Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we worshiping? The God who is eternal. He is beyond time. He is beyond space. He created time because of us. Time exists to show us God's love towards us. Otherwise, God doesn't need time. He is beyond time. He is beyond space. But the third one, just as I said, skimming very quickly through them. Look at the third one given to us in the passage. In verse 5 there, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. I don't want you also to miss something here. Though we are speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4, this is the triune God. Father, the Holy Spirit spoken to us with a symbolic number in verse 4, speaking about the seven spirits. It doesn't mean there are seven Holy Spirits, but it is a symbolic name that the Holy Spirit has completedness, the finitude, nothing is missing, perfection. That's why the number 7 is so important throughout the book of Revelation. But my dear friends, the third one, John tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. There are two things there which should really draw your attention. I want to deal with the second one so far. Witness. And the word witness there is the word martyr. Martyr. Meaning what? Speaking about his death. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come as a prophet into this world just to speak the word of God to the people, as did many prophets throughout history. But he came to die. That is about his death on the cross of Calvary. You see, today when you say somebody is a witness, it means he's just a spectator. Oh, I was there. I was a witness. But I have nothing to say. I can do nothing about it. But in the Bible, the word witness is a martyr. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Great Commission, given after his ascension to the church,
He said, "You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses." And the word there is really, "You shall be my martyrs." A martyr is somebody, a witness according to the Bible, is somebody who is willing to die for what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has witnessed. So he's really ready to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you read church history. Many, many missionaries gave their life. But the greatest missionary, the greatest person who ever gave his life, not just as a martyr, Christ, by the way, didn't die on the cross of Calvary as a martyr, but he died as the Redeemer, as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But you see, he's not just a witness, somebody who died, but he was also faithful. Faithful unto death. Philippians chapter 2 says that Christ, though being in the form, morphe, that's the Greek word really, though being in the form, being God himself, humbled himself and took that human body even to die on the cross of Calvary. But because he was willing to be faithful, God elevated him. God elevated him and gave him the name which is above all names. Oh, my dear friends, are you faithful? You know, people, when they in this world, oh, he is brilliant. That's what you are. We are striving for. He is famous. He is wealthy. That's what people are running after. But the Bible says, you can read it here in the book of Revelation, faithful is his name. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what is God requiring from you and me is to be faithful. Yes, we want, most of us, we want success. But God wants us to be faithful. That should never be an excuse not to serve the Lord. Some people, they say, oh, we are just faithful, not doing anything for the Lord. That should never be the case. Because we are faithful, we are serving the Lord. We are witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the name of Christ, Jesus. Second, he is eternal. And third, he is the one who died on the cross of Calvary. He died to pay the punishment. Oh, my dear friends, I don't know if you remember what the Lord's table is all about. To remember his death. He died. And here, when you read the book of Revelation so many times, it's about his blood. His blood to make us whiter than snow. The fourth one given to us, and the first, verse 5, and the first begotten of the dead. First begotten of the dead. You see, the tomb was like a womb. But that womb couldn't contain the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tomb was too small, too small. And that's why when we speak about Christ's death, 3 days in the grave, but this is about his resurrection. The first begotten of the dead. It's not about chronology. Because we know, even in the New Testament, you remember in Luke chapter 7 how the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected the son of the widow of Nain. That man was raised from the dead. You remember how Christ raised the daughter of Jairus. That daughter was raised from the dead. You remember how Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. And even in the Old Testament with Elijah, with Elisha. So certainly Christ cannot be the first one to be risen from the dead. But this is about actually, as I said, it's not about chronology, but it is about supremacy. It is about preeminence. It means Christ is the one, the only one who ever rose from the dead, never to die again. I don't have time to take you to the verses, but you know what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. It says that he is the first fruits. So Christ opened the door for us. He's the first one who entered into the ever eternity with a risen body, with a glorified body, and he paved the way for us. He became the first fruits so that you and me also, as he said in John chapter 12, because he lives, we shall live also. That is that should lift up your soul this morning. That yes, the body will die. Christ is the last Adam who is going to vanquish and conquer death. He conquered death on the cross of Calvary, but the final blow will be given to death when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But look at it here in the passage, Revelation 1 verse 18. You can see that Christ is the risen one. Yes, he died. We spoke about that. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was put in the grave, in that tomb. But the tomb very soon had to let him out. And you know the big stone was removed not to let the Lord Jesus Christ out, but to let the disciples in to see. Peter was there. John was there. John, who is writing about his resurrection here, was there at the tomb. What did he find in the tomb? Oh, the bands were there. The linen clothes were there. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not in the grave. In verse 18, you can see Christ said, "I'm that he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Forevermore. My dear friends, I don't know, maybe somebody is among us or listening this morning. Oh, you are following another religion. May I challenge you? Can you provide the prophet or a guide of that religion who tells you that he's going to come back and raise you from the dead? John 12 again, verse 25, Christ said, "I'm the resurrection and life. I'm the resurrection and life." So, Christ died. He is a faithful witness speaking about his death, but he is also risen from the dead. But look at the fifth one. The fifth one, it says Christ in verse 5 there, Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. This couldn't be said. Because when John, the apostle, when John wrote these words, you know who was the emperor? Caesar. And you know what Caesar said to everyone in the empire? Everyone should say that Caesar is the Lord. He's the Lord. Who is ruling, my friends? Who is ruling our world? You ask the non-believer, he will say, nobody is ruling the world. Everything came just by sheer chance. Everything is just, nothing came from nothing. And this world is just going to end one day, and that's it. We become ashes, and that's it. What a pathetic hope. But in the Word of God, we read about great hope. We read about certainties. We read about the God who cannot lie. We read about good hope. Christ is ruling. He's ruling. Even now, you know when he was born, what did the wise men? They came from far to worship whom? To worship a baby. No. When you go back, Isaiah 9, verse 5 and 6, this child... Oh, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is this really a small boy, a child, a baby? No, the wise man said, we came to worship him, the King of the Jews. They said the King of the Jews. And when you read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 47, on the cross of Calvary, you know there was a sign hanged on the above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written in three languages to say what? Which religion is really universal? Some people, they are confused. They say, oh, is it for all people? But maybe this is just a religion for the white people, or for just a religion for the Westerners, just a religion for this race and that race, a religion for this color and that color, and so on. On above the Lord Jesus Christ, written in three languages, and these were the three international and universal languages. Which one then is the Savior to save? Revelation chapter 7 verse 9, that Christ is going to save men and women from all tribe, all tongues, all kindreds, all nations, and so on. Which one is universal?
That's why you look at all the religions. They all have a sacred language. There is no sacred language. You want to know what is the sacred language we have? It is the Bible. The Bible is the sacred language. That is the word of God. And that's why the Bible is translatable, and it is translated in any language. It keeps its power. It keeps its power. Translate the Quran in another language. It is not the Quran anymore. Translate the Buddhism books, or the Hindus books. You translate them. It will just be mantras, repetitions, vain words. Which one is universal? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men who repent and trust in Him. So He is the King of the princes, of the rulers, of each one of us. Christ did not come to rule above a political kingdom. He came to rule over our hearts. My dear friends, do you know your heart is wicked? My heart is wicked. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that desperately wicked. We need something better. No, we don't need poetry. We don't need eloquence. We don't need experience. We don't need economy. Oh yes, we don't need riches. We don't need even a military solution to our problems. As Augustine said, our hearts will always be restless until they find rest in Thee, until they find rest in God. Your heart, you know, that's why people, even some who claim to be Christians, very soon they are unsatisfied. You know why? Oh yes, we know a person come backslid, but the problem is because they did not find their satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, said exactly the same. That your heart is like a void and nothing can fill it but the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is ruling? Who is ruling the world? Christ is ruling the world. And He's only coming back. You know, He's coming back not to install or to bring a fictitious 1,000 reign on the earth. That's nowhere in the Bible. He's coming back to rule for eternity. And He is ruling even now. Oh, that's the fifth one. The sixth one, look at it. It is given to us. The sixth one is called the Alpha and Omega. It's here in verse 8. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord. It is repeated in verse 11. Look at it in verse 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It is repeated again in verse 17. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And he laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Please, this is said about the Father, but don't be misled. It is also said about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, oh, the God of the Old Testament, the God who was worshipped by Moses, is exactly the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the picture here. He's from the beginning to the end. Everything Christ is, the Alpha and the Omega. I don't have time to dwell on it. Each one could be a whole sermon, as you know, but look at the seventh one. It is given to us in verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. My dear friends, may I say something not to offend you? Do you know that you and me, if you are not converted, you have pierced the Lord Jesus Christ?
You have pierced him. You have crucified him. But look, it says here, behold, look, lift up your eyes just a little bit above this earth. There is something greater. There is someone greater than this world. Behold, Christ is coming back. He is coming back. He is the coming one. That's why in the first description we have given you, or the second one, he is called the one which was, the one which is, and which is to come. What are you waiting for today? For a better life, better career, better promotion? No, no, no. Waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Even this pandemic should remind people that this world is not going on and on. It will come to an end. Just, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a twinkling of an eye, in a twinkling of an eye, it can happen suddenly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will be blown and everything will be dismantled. Christ is coming back. That's our hope. And this is why the Bible begins with here. The book of Revelation begins with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to come. And when you go back to Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, the church says, come back, Lord. Maranatha. Come back, Lord Jesus. That's our expectation. That is our anticipation. So 7 descriptions given to us about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I draw your attention? Look now his work, what he has done for us. I already alluded to some. He died for us. But look at it. I hope this will comfort your soul and make you to draw nigh to the Lord, to love him even more. And the first one is given to us. It says there, he loved us. He loved us. Look at it in verse 5. Unto him that loved us. Please, I'm nobody to disagree with the King James version here, the King James version here, but the Greek text, it is in the present tense. Unto him who loves now, loved. Yes, he loved us. But now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, doing what? Loving us. Loving us. And you can study the Bible. Again, you can correct me later, please. But this is the only time in the whole Bible that the word love there is in the present tense. Most of time, or all the time, it is given to us in the past. You take that wonderful verse, you know the verse very well, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved, it's in the past. But here, really, we should have translated it by saying, unto him who loves us now, even now. Nobody may love you, but it is wonderful. I know Christ in heaven there loves me. Nobody may not be praying for you, but I know from Romans chapter 8 that Christ sitting in heaven there is interceding for me. Oh, that's a comfort. So he loves us. Are you lovable? Some of us, we think, yes, I'm lovable, I'm lovely. God is even lucky to have somebody like me in his kingdom. But there is nothing lovable in you and me. So repulsive, so tainted with sin, so repugnant to God, but he decided. It is him who decided. We don't decide. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Oh, my dear friends, he loves you even now as his child, as his son, as his daughter. He loves you. The second thing Christ has done for you, look at it in verse 5 there. He washed us. Can you get the point there? I'm sure you don't need me to tell you. Why do you wash somebody? Why do you wash a baby? Why do you wash your clothes? Why do you wash dishes? Why do you wash them? It is a reminder how dirty, how filthy we were. But he washed us In the fountain we were plunged, in the fountain of his blood. And as Isaiah will put it, we were washed and made whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. So that's why the day you appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are perfect. God is washing you. God is perfecting you. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. God is washing us and making us. And when we appear before him in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are perfect. Please don't look for any sin in you or me on that day. Perfect. He washed us. He washed us. We were in slaves of sin. The people of this world, they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that they are slaves. We are all slaves, by the way. Slaves of our own whims, slave of our own selfishness, slave of our own self-righteousness, slave in under the dominion of sin. But Christ came to liberate us from that dominion. Romans chapter 6, it is really the captain chapter. When you want to deal with sin in your life, that's the chapter you should really memorize. Every young person, turn to that passage very often. The other passage is Colossians chapter 3. Turn often to that passage. It is one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. Oh, my dear friends, he loves me. You can put your name there. But he washed us. And you see, it is not just you. It is personal. But he loves us. He washed us as his people. Personal, but also collective. The church. Ephesians chapter 5, you know the verse, in every wedding it is read. Ephesians 5, 25, 26, 27, that Christ is washing us by his word so that we will appear before him without a wrinkle, made perfect by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He washed us. That's the second thing. And the third thing, look at it again. He made us to be kings and priests. My time is over. I wouldn't dare continue. But he made us kings because we are under his kingdom. But he made us also princes in order to serve him, in order to worship him, in order to give him homage, in order to obey him. That's why a Christian should be an obedient person. A Christian should be a holy person. A Christian should be a kind person. He loved us and he washed us by his precious blood. And what is our response? There are more there, as I said, there are more. But what is our response? Look at it as I close. I will just read that verse for you. And in verse 5 it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, plural sins, in his own blood. Verse 6, and he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is our response. It is true. The word amen means it is true. It will happen. It is our praise. Dominion doesn't belong to the kings and queens of this world. Dominion do not belong to the prime ministers of this world. Dominion do not belong to the roaring lion. But dominion belongs to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, when you leave today, may I say in my small mind, read again these verses. Take them in. Reflect on them. Ponder on them. And I hope you will come to the same conclusion. I didn't have time to show you many times, at least three times in the passage here. It says, amen. 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 That's our song, our praise to our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's close by showing our gratitude to the Lord by hymn number 449. Hymn number